And then turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 1. In a moment, we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 34. Mark, chapter 1. I preached to you from this passage some months ago, and that sermon was entitled Yearning for His Voice. However, in my time of prayer, as I was seeking the Lord's face and asking God's direction as to what He would ask me to speak with you on this morning, I felt the Lord leading me again to this passage of Scripture and illustrating another point. So if you want to call this part two, you could. If you've not heard part one, again, that sermon was entitled Yearning for His Voice, and it was about the need for God's voice back in the house of God. The need for God's voice back in the house of God. This morning's teaching is entitled Looking Under the Hood. Looking Under the Hood. How many of you have ever been driving and you've had the privilege of having your check engine light come on? At that moment, it can be extremely confusing, especially when you have been the type of person that have done your oil changes and your standard checkups and you've taken care, you've changed your brakes, but you know, the engine is something of itself. You know, the check engine light comes on and all of a sudden, you know, we start thinking bills. We start thinking, you know, survival mode. All of a sudden we're like, oh man, my car is going to die. And then you start looking at the odometer and you see the 100,000 mile mark. And you're like, oh Lord, I'm going to have to go finance a new vehicle. So all of a sudden your mind starts racing 50 miles per hour all because of one little flashing yellow light. It is amazing how the smallest things in life can completely turn your world upside down, isn't it? But what I've learned about, you know, people is that, you know, oftentimes when people are in trauma and in drama, they find themselves drawing back to their experiences. I find this quite often. And what I've known is that experience is important. However, experience is not everything. Experience is essential, but experience is not everything. So much so, in fact, I once had a friend who owned a vehicle in which they absolutely loved. They loved this vehicle. And while driving one day, their check engine light came on. And having had experience from times past and owning other vehicles, endowed with the spirit of wisdom, all of a sudden they decided to get a hold of some black electrical tape, put it over the check engine light so that it would not flash in front of their face anymore. Long story short, car died a couple months later. Do you know what the reason why? Engine failure. While it is true that these lights do come on and sometimes it may mean nothing, you know, it could just mean a loose gas cap or something like that. There are times when these lights come on and it can mean something serious. This morning, Christian, like my friend who failed to acknowledge his check engine light, many believers in the house of God are failing to acknowledge that the check engine light in the church is on. It is on. It is on. And as I mentioned a moment ago, while experience may lean us towards certain things and while it is beneficial for some things, sometimes experience is not enough. You see, as in a church, we can go through a dry season. We can go through drama. We can go through times when we see the body of Christ being afflicted and inflicted with sickness and trial and issue. And we might be tempted to say, and I say this with boldness, we might be tempted to say, oh, it's just a season. Because of our experience, we lend over to the reasoning that it's just a season. Well, friends, can I be blunt with you this morning? In the kingdom of God, it's never just a season. You see, this is the question that we got to satisfy in our souls. When we look at the church today, when we look at the body of Christ today, when we look at our own hearts today, there's got to be one question that we always ask. Do I look like what the Bible said I need to look like? Let me break it down like this. Are miracles the norm? Are signs and wonders the norm? Even when you went through the dry spell and you called it a season, were miracles the norm then? Are signs and wonders the norm? Is healing the norm? Are believers, not just pastors, flowing in the gifts of the Spirit? Is that the norm? Now, don't misinterpret me. I'm not ungrateful for the way that God has moved in this house, because I do believe that God moves in this house. But this is what I believe about the movings of this house, is that the movings of this house are nothing more than mere appetizers. But this is the problem with the body of Christ today, is that we've gotten full off the appetizers. You see, when I was a kid growing up, going to the restaurant, my mom and dad always used to tell me, don't get full off the bread. Why? Because you spoil your appetite. And there are a lot of believers who have seen a trickle of rain, and they've become satisfied with a trickle of rain. They've been satisfied with a sporadic healing there and a sporadic healing there. And they're satisfied with yesterday's prophecy and yesterday's anointing. But today is a new day. Today there are new devils. There are new wrestles. There are new things that need to be fought. And we are called as the body of Christ to live in a perpetual state of revival. In other words, the continuous flow of God's power. We are called to live in a perpetual state for revival. So, church, the real question is, are you hungry for an outpouring of God? Are you really hungry for the spirit of revival? Or are you satisfied on yesterday's anointing? Are you satisfied on yesterday's blessing? You see, what my friend should have done is what the body of Christ needs to do daily. My friend should have run a diagnostic on his car. And had he run a diagnostic on his car, he would have been able to properly assess what was the issue, instead of having to find himself in a new problem, a finance. Now his bills got bigger. In church, we need to run a spiritual diagnostic on the body of Christ. And start to see, why is the check engine light? You see, the questions we have to start asking ourselves is, what's really driving us? What's really driving us? Christian, I want you to hear this. We're living in a day and age where excuses for powerlessness are not enough. Excuses for powerlessness are not enough. Well, there is no excuse for powerlessness. We try to throw all types of excuse and all types of reason. Listen, in my study of psychology, Christian psychologists have all kinds of reasons why things are the way they are. We have all types of reasons. We sit there in the classroom and debate and debate and debate and debate. For what? 1 ounce of the power of God can shake up this whole world. 1 ounce of the power of God. And as radical and offensive as that may sound, you know, some people, they say, well, that's just too radical. Hear me out this morning. We need God back in the house of God. We need the power of God back in the house of God. And if we let experience dictate us, while there is truth to our experiences, the lack thereof can be detrimental. You see, if you've never been healed, you might be guilty of saying that maybe it's not God's will to heal all. If you've never encountered the prophetic, you might say, well, maybe God doesn't speak through all. Or if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you might have been seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you might be tempted to say, well, maybe the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues is just not for me. And we can sit here and assume that our experiences are the ultimate reality. But friend, this morning, the Bible cannot be viewed on the backdrop of our experience. Our experience must be viewed on the backdrop of the scripture. In other words, if the Bible said it, if the Word of God said it, then that's what it is. That's what faith is all about. Let me tell you what science can do. Science can bring you to the precipice of logic and reasoning. In other words, it can bring you to the point of that which can be seen. But it has no answer for the supernatural. It has no answer. It can bring you to the edge. It can bring you to the point, almost where you're at the tipping point, but it cannot thrust you into the unexplainable. But God's word thrusts us into the unexplainable all the time. He tells us, eye has not seen and ear has not heard. He declares unto us that miracles, signs, and wonders shall follow his people. He declares to us that we are to be a people that declare healing. We are to be a people of supernatural signs. We are to be a people that cast out demons. A people of authority over the demonic. Yes, friends, there are real demons out there. So the question is, again, do I look like what the Bible said I need to look like? What if I told you that the God of all creation desired to use you in supernatural power? You see, it sounds like a simple question, but in our reasoning, all of a sudden, there's a chaotic thing that happens in our minds. Doubts and frustrations and, you know, what if God doesn't show up? Pastor Jose, what if I lay hands on someone who's sick and they never get healed? What if I, you know, say a word of prophecy and nothing ever happens? What if I speak out loud in tongues and all of a sudden, you know, people just look at me like I'm a weirdo? Well, the Bible did say you are a peculiar people, so. You see, the what if factor starts to infiltrate our minds, causing us to doubt. When in reality, God said, this is who I called you to be. This is who I've called you to be. So we've got to start asking ourselves, do I look like what Jesus said I need to look like? Listen, they didn't listen to Jesus at times either. They didn't want to hear what he had to say either. Friends, I want you to know that just because you're in the house of God doesn't mean that everyone in the house of God is part of the house of God. That's reality. It would be false to assume that everyone in the church is about the church. So sometimes people won't hear you. Sometimes people won't want to see what you have to do or see what you have to say. But this morning, if you will settle it in your heart that I want to be like who Jesus said I need to be. I want to be a person of revival. You know what revival has turned into? Revival has turned into a season of prayer. We see all hell break loose in the church. All of a sudden, we want to start praying for revival. Lord, send your rain, oh God. People are sick, oh God. That should have been the prayer all along. We see everything break loose in the church. Things start happening. Issues start flowing forth. We're like, rain down on me, Lord. I need rain. But what about when everything was all right? You see, my prayer is that you'd open up your heart this morning. Because what we don't deal with today can be our demise tomorrow. What we do not deal with today can be our downfall tomorrow. As I mentioned a moment ago, there's a generation out there that's screaming. There's a generation out there that's screaming. You know what they don't want? They don't want another lecture. They do not want another lecture. They do not want another collective meeting of like minds. They don't want that. They can go to college for that. They can join a social club for that. They do not want a collective meeting of like minds. What they want is an encounter with a real God who has real power over a real life, over real situations, and desires to move in real people. That's what this generation is screaming for. But if we cannot see that the warning signs are on, that the check engine light is on, then we will be those that continue to drive as though there is nothing wrong until we fall apart. Until we fall apart. Look with me as I read Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 34. The Bible says, and they went into Capernaum. This is Jesus with his crew, the 12 disciples. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. And just then there was in their church a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out saying, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus from Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out to him. And they were all amazed, and they debated amongst themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching of authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately the news of him went about everywhere in the surrounding district of Galilee. And immediately, everyone say immediately. After they had come out of the church, they came to Simon and Andrew's house with James and John, and Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever. And immediately, everyone say immediately. Immediately they spoke to him about her, and he came to her and raised her up, and taking her by the hand, the fever left her, and she waited on them. And when evening had come, after the sun had set, they began bringing him all who were sick and all who were demon-possessed, and the whole city gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Wow. Wow. Jesus approaches the synagogue or the church at Capernaum. He approaches the church. You see, synagogue was a pre-picture of the church. It was a collective gathering of where people would receive instruction on the word of God and how to live godly. However, in this story, Mark describes that as faithful as the people were to attend church, there was someone else there that was just as faithful. An unclean spirit. An unclean spirit that would find himself sitting in the midst of the congregation just as frequent as any other member of Capernaum Church. Now, in order for us to properly understand this text, I want us to kind of understand some of the historical things about Judaism at this time. First and foremost, in Judaism, they were not naive to the supernatural. Okay, you see, many of us, we think that the supernatural was, you know, this only dynamic thing that was experienced when Jesus came to earth. The reality is that people from Middle Eastern culture, okay, are very steeped in experiences with the supernatural. They are. They're very steeped with experience in the supernatural. So much so that the Bible actually illustrates for us many stories that show what the people's viewpoints on the supernatural were even prior to Jesus. Even prior to Jesus. In John chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, if we can remember the story of the man at the pool of Bethsaida, they actually believed in a myth that an angel would come, touch the waters would be stirred, and the first person that jumped into the water would be healed. They were people that believed in supernatural. Okay? They were people that believed in supernatural. In Mark chapter 9, verse 17, a father brings his demon-possessed son to the disciples so that the disciples could cast out what he believed to be a demon. The mere fact that that father could acknowledge that there was something demonic in his son goes to show that they believed in the power of the supernatural. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 and on, the Pharisees actually declared that Jesus was rebuking demons by the power of demons, by Beelzebub. The mere fact that they knew that there was a real devil goes to show that they acknowledge the presence of the supernatural. So what stands out about this story is not so much that there was a demon-possessed man. What stands out about this story is the location of the demon-possessed man. He was in the church. He was in the church. Christian, a virtue that has always lacked in the body of Christ and still lacks today, now I'm not going to preach on this, this is a sermon for another time, okay, is discernment. people in the church could not acknowledge a demon in the church, an unclean spirit in the church. The warning signs were all around. The check engine light was flashing in their face. Demon, 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 demon. Yet church continued like normal. Christian Capernaum serves as an example of how a church can be completely blind to the warning signs and how we can just continue to move on our experience. On our experience. Verse 23 says, and just then there was in their synagogue, in their church, a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. You see, there's a couple of warning signs I want us to talk about. The first of which is that where the power of God is absent, the demonic will flourish. Where the power of God is absent, or where the anointing is absent, listen to that. The anointing is the power of God. Where the anointing is absent, the power of darkness will flourish. Or where the anointing is, the power of darkness will be broken. Once you see this picture, Jesus pops up on the scene. He shows up to Capernaum Assembly of God. He walks in and he starts to teach. As he starts to teach, all of a sudden, the demonic is exposed. Hear that. Where the anointing is, you see, the anointing is the difference maker. Hear this now. The power of God is the difference maker. Not the lectures of men. Not the prayers of men. The mere prayers of just a lip service is not the power of God. The power of God is the difference maker. The power of God was in the room. Jesus shakes up the atmosphere in the room. So much so that the scripture goes on to say they were amazed at his teaching. For he taught as one having authority and not as their scribes. Listen to that. Not as their scribes. You see, what this synagogue taught us is that what's going to make a difference in an atmosphere, what's going to make a difference in the lives of people is not more eloquence. It's good to be able to get your message across in a certain way. And it's good to have tact to the way that you get your message across. However, eloquence does not win people to God. Eloquence does not break the yoke of bondage. Big words. Oh, come on now. You see, you try to use some big words with some folks don't know what the heck you're saying. They don't know what's going on. They're saying, what on earth is that person trying to tell me? They don't know what you're trying to say. You see, what I've known about Christianity is that even in Christianity, we got our own language. We got our own language. And we like to assume that people know what you're saying. They don't know what you're saying. But one thing can never be debated. The anointing. When the anointing is in a room, it can never be debated. When Jesus was in the room, they said, wow, this man speaks not as the people who teach us daily. This man speaks in a different type of power. This man speaks and my heart starts to shake. This man speaks and my heart starts to rumble. Why? Because where the Spirit of God is, there the anointing will be. And where the anointing is, chains of darkness are broken. You see, we've got the war all wrong. This is what's going on. We've got the spiritual fight all wrong. We think that the enemy's only means of coming against God's people is through media, is through, you know, social things that are going on. This demon was in the church. Christian, the enemy is using the church against the church. Because where the anointing is absent, he can have a field day. You see, we think, this is why we lose in the war. We think that, oh, we got to try to keep the outside. But what about what's going on inside? That's like a man who cleans only the outside of his car. But his engine is full of sludge. What good is it? What good is it? You see, I've been sharing this theme with the young adults on Thursday nights, and you know, Satan is not concerned. And I used to believe this. I used to believe that, you know, the devil just wants to keep you out of church and the devil just wants to keep you from prayer. And in some ways he does, but there's a deeper reason why. You see, the devil's not concerned with Christians who come to church. He's not concerned. Why? Because in Capernaum, he went to church too. He's not concerned with Christians who read their Bible. He reads it too. He's not concerned with Christians who pray. I'm not saying he prays too. But he's not concerned with Christians who pray. You see, there's only one concern of the enemy. One concern. And it's the anointing. It's the anointing. He's concerned about Christians who are seeking the deep. He's concerned about Christians who want to flow in the power of God. He's not concerned with a bunch of scribes. He's not concerned with a bunch of people that know a lot about a lot of things. He's concerned with people who want to be anointed, people who want to flow in the power of God, people who want to spread the kingdom of God, people who want to take God's agenda to this world, people who want to win people to Jesus Christ, people who want to flow in healing, miracles, signs, wonders, the prophetic, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, various signs and wonders, gifts of the Spirit. He's concerned about these things because it is the anointing that breaks the yoke of bondage. It is not how much Bible you know that breaks the yoke of bondage. It's not your church attendance that breaks the yoke of bondage. It's not how many prayers you pray that break the yoke of bondage. It is the anointing. The anointing. The power of God that looses the chains of Satan. You see, this is why the enemy flows in an antichrist spirit. You see, we've been studying this in young adults. You see, the enemy's not anti-Jesus. He's antichrist. You see, Christ means anointed one. You see, even cults accept Jesus as some type of prophet. But don't call him the anointed one. Don't call him the empowered one. Don't call him the one, the only way. Don't call him the power to heal. Don't call him the power of deliverance. Do not call him the anointed one. We are called to be anointed. You see, 1 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 8 paints this picture so lovely. Listen to this. It says, when the Philistines are a picture of the enemy. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king, then they rose up against him. Listen to that. When they heard he was anointed king. When they heard that he received power. When they heard that he received authority. That's when the enemy came up against David. And church, you've been called kings. Romans chapter 8 verse 17 declares you as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. God has called you anointed. God has called us to be a people of authority, a people of revival, a people of fire, a people of miracles. But when all of that is absent, the enemy works the church against the church. The enemy works believers against believers. And as I mentioned ago, and let it be the theme of this message tonight, this generation's not crying out for another New York bestseller. They don't want that. They don't want another lecture. Listen, they will walk out of a sermon. We've seen it. We see you. Altar call comes. I don't want to be baptized. That's exactly what happens. They will run out the door during an altar call. Some of us, we think that's offensive. Oh, well. It's the word of God. You see, what will shake up their reasoning is when the power of God is in that place. You see, when miracles, signs, and wonders are happening. You see, I love to read about miracles, signs, and wonders. And, you know, I love to see how God flows and operates. And I love to dwell in that. And when I study people like Smith Wigglesworth, and I read of how God just confounds the wisdom of men. You know, the wisdom of men will tell a man that has no legs, don't go to a shoe store to buy shoes. Smith Wigglesworth goes to a man, he says to a man with no legs, I want you to go to a shoe store and go buy some shoes. Man goes to the shoe store in faith, tells the clerk, I want a size 10 and a half. The man go gets a 10 and a half, puts the shoe on the stub. All of a sudden, a leg grows back. The power of God. The power of God. The power of God. You see, church, we've got to start getting hungry for the power of God. You see, we want to come to church and just get nourished for our personal problems. We want to come to church and just get nourished because our family's at the brink of divorce. But friends, can I let you know this morning that when the power of God is present in an atmosphere, when the power of the anointing is present in an atmosphere, there is no question of anything else. All of a sudden, everything else just becomes a distraction from the focus of the anointing, because when the anointing is present, everything else is secondary. Everything else is secondary. Author Reggie McNeil, he makes a profound statement. He says, much of what the church is doing today can be done without the Holy Spirit, because the church today has learned to do church without God. Wow. You see, when I speak of the church, I'm talking to two churches. I'm talking about the one you come to every Sunday. And I'm talking about the first Corinthians chapter 6, 19 church, your heart, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Have we learned to be Christian without Jesus? Sounds like a contradiction. You see, what's got us in a vice grip is talent. Talent has us in a vice grip. Man, it's got us bad. You see, we are all struck by talented people, talented book writers, talented speakers. And this is why motivational speaking is a multi-billion dollar business. And I say multi-billion dollar because they won't count the church as motivational speaking. But much of what's coming from the pulpits in the body of Christ today is nothing more than motivational speaking. Motivational speaking. Self-help gurus. We gravitate to talent like mosquitoes gravitate to a bug zapper. And we've got more talented people than this world has ever seen, but this world is still as messed up as this world has ever seen. There's still things going on. Talent is everywhere, but talent is not anointing. Talent is not anointing. When the anointing is present in an environment, the environment is captured. When talent is present in an environment, you might be moved. You might be stirred for a moment. But like the apostles that were touched by the anointing, standing in the face of persecutors, this is what they said. We cannot but speak of the things we have both seen and heard. But you won't share the novel that you're reading. You won't talk about it all the time. You'll forget a song. You will. You sure enough will forget a song. You sure enough will forget a quote from a great book that you read. But one thing you can never deny is that when the power of God has touched your life, when the anointing has touched your life, even when you try to run from him, when the power of God has touched you, you cannot deny that Jesus Christ touched your life, that the anointing touched you. You see, where the anointing is, as I mentioned, the power of darkness is broken, because the anointing exposes the work of darkness. But this is the problem with us today as believers. We've learned to cohabitate with demonic forces. We've learned to cohabitate. This is what we've done. Look at our text. Verse 25 says, and Jesus rebuked him the minute that an unclean spirit revealed itself. Jesus rebuked him. He said, be quiet and come out of the man. There are times when the devil does not manifest like this, though he still does, trust me. But there are times when he doesn't. But I want to paint a picture for you. We have unclean spirits in operation in our face daily. Daily. And we cohabitate with it. We cohabitate. It's in our face daily. We see it at work. We see it in school. We see it on the street. We drive by it. And we have learned to cohabitate with it. You know, I'll take you back to Pastor Orlando's sermon on Wednesday. He talked about David. And when David heard Goliath blaspheming God, David could not be silent. And he was wondering why Israel was. Christian, why is the church silent? Why is the church silent? There's only one reason for silence, and this powerlessness. Because when you have authority in your life, there is no reason to remain silent. This is why we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You see, some of us, we think we can do Christianity without the fullness of the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. You can't do it. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because it is the authority of God. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power from on high, after which the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses in all of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the uttermost parts of the earth. You know what he was saying? He's saying you shall be witnesses in your home, in your city, in your county, in your nation, in your world. But you can't do it without the anointing. You can't do it without the power. And then we wonder why we got unclean spirits laughing in our face. Laughing in our face. Church, South Florida is the second largest producer of pornographic material in the United States. Right here in your backyard. We have two of the largest strip clubs right here. In the United States, right here in South Florida. And men and women gravitate to these places. You know what unclean spirit means? In the Greek, it comes from the Greek arkarthos, and it literally means to be unclean in mind, perverse in thinking. We have perversion around us, and we have learned to dwell with perversion. When we are called to be a people of authority, we contain it in the church. We dwell with it. We learn to mingle with it. And it's okay. But when the demon manifested, Jesus said, be quiet and get out. When you drive past a pornography store, how many of you start to declare in tongues, may that place be broken in the name of Jesus? When you see a spirit of perversion, yes, homosexuality. How many of you declare the power of God over that situation? When you see your nation passing laws and things that are of perverse nature, how many of you get on your knees and start to cry for revival? Revive us once again. We've learned to cohabitate with it, and then we wonder why we fall because of it. Church, are we comfortable with living with darkness? You see, even demons know that there's no mutual ground between God and the demonic. Listen to what the demon says. He says in verse 24, what do we have to do with you, Jesus? Have you come to destroy us? You are the Holy One of God. You see, the second warning sign to the church is not just the absence of power, but it's the absence of holiness. Well, we don't want to teach on that. But I'm not moving to the next point yet. the darkness, the spirit of darkness thrives where holiness does not. It thrives. It's alive. You see, the presence of Jesus is the presence of holiness. Where the operation of the Holy Spirit is, holiness will be. Listen to John 16, 8. Listen to this. The Spirit of truth will judge the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Listen to that. The Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit. But when he comes, he will judge the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. When you're in the presence of God, God will show you things that need to be corrected inside of your life. Things that affect the holiness of God. You see, holiness is not a bunch of rules. Holiness is that the more we come closer to God, God bears his image on us. And as he bears his image on us, everything that stands contrary to that image is now convicted. Holiness is repentance. Holiness is a turning away. It's a turning away. But have we learned to cohabitate with darkness? Have we learned to live with darkness? I shared a story this past week with my young people. In 2005, before I became the youth pastor here, I was going through some issues in my life, some personal issues in my life. And they had to do with some things that have happened to me in the past. And as I was praying, this is why I said the devil's not concerned with just people who just throw up a bunch of prayers. While I was praying, I started going through the motions and even doing spiritual warfare. Going through the motions, rebuking every devil. And I heard a voice whisper in my ear and said, Jose, you are not being intimate with me. So I started rebuking that thought because I thought it was Satan trying to distract me from spiritual warfare. And then all of a sudden, the second time, the voice came, Jose, you're not being real with me. So then at this time, I realized that God was speaking to my heart. So I started to go through the motions of repentance. And I started to say, God, forgive me of this. And God, if there be anything unclean inside of me, Lord, remove it. And he said to me a third time, you know, when God's got to speak three times, he's going to mess around with you. And all of a sudden, he took me back to the place that he wanted to deal with in me. And had I not encountered that, I would have just been another statistic. You see, the enemy, church, wants to blind us from our need for holiness. He wants to blind us from our need for holiness. You know why we shy away from speaking about holiness? Because so many of us have an ugly picture of holiness. If you have an ugly picture of holiness, it's not holiness. Holiness is beautiful. The Bible talks about a beauty in holiness. Holiness is wonderful. That's why I love the God whom we serve, because he's perfect. You want to know why your God is perfect? Because he's holy. You can only call him holy. You can only call him beautiful because he's perfect. He's majestic in all his ways. Whereas the other gods in this earth would allow for perversion. Our God is a God that desires truth and holiness in the inward parts. You see, Christian, the devil is on a prowl to deceive believers because he knows that an undistracted people will be a people that receive a revelation of holiness. And where holiness is, the anointing will be. Where holiness is. Notice I said not where a bunch of rules are. Because you don't see the power of God moving through legalism. But you see the power of God moving through holiness. We need to actively and intentionally seek to be more like him. If you're out of his presence, friend, you're in the loneliest place in the world. Though you may have great company, you're very lonely. Because in the presence of Jesus, he sets us free. You see, friend, it's deception to think that we are too strong. It's deception. Psalm 11, verse 2 says, for behold, the wicked bend their bow on the string. How can I say? Listen to what he says. He says, how can I say, in verse 3, he says, how can I say to my heart, flee as to a bird to your mountain? And he goes on and says, for if the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous do? The enemy is lying in secret. He's looking for us. Proverbs 7:26, this is for us who we think we've got over moral strength. People who think that, you know, oh, I'll never fall into sexual sin. Not me, not I. Proverbs 7:26 talks about sexual sin. Solomon exhorting his children. He says, and all who fell by her were strong men. Listen to that. You can't be too strong. Because without the power and the presence of God in our lives, without holiness and operation in us, this is what David knew in Psalm 25, verse 4 through 5. He goes on, he says, teach me your ways, show me your truth, lead me in the path of everlasting. David said, I can't guide myself. Church, have we learned to guide ourselves? In closing, the last warning sign to the church is a contained church. Verse 29 says, and immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon, and the whole city gathered at the door. Verse 34, he goes, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. Simon's mother-in-law was at the point of death, but notice that the miracle was not at the synagogue. The miracle was at the house. You see, there's a warning sign that's flashing inside of our eyes. And it's when we try to keep church in the church. We try to keep church in the church. And Jesus shows us through Capernaum that a believer's experience must extend outside the walls of this church. We pray for rain, and I believe heaven says, for what? For what? What are we going to do with it? Are we going to take it out into the world, or do we want to keep it in the church? You see, God will never pour out his spirit so that it can just be contained in the church. The operation of the gift of the spirit is not just to be kept in the church. Miracles are not confined to the church. You know, so many Christians have turned the church into the only place where God is supposed to move. And God says, you can't contain me. You can't contain me. Three quarters of the miracles done in the Bible were done outside of the church. They were done outside of the church. Jesus did few miracles in the church. Few miracles. We need to get outside. Revival broke out in Peter's house. What if God desired for revival to break out in your house? What if God desired for revival to start flooding through your house, through your job? What if God just wanted revival? You know, in the early 1900s, revival broke out through a businessmen's fellowship, regular businessmen. It didn't have anything to do with the church. God wants to flow outside of the church. He wants to flow in the church, but outside of the church, because there's a world that will very well never come to the church. You see, our evangelism, instead of being, let me show you what Jesus did for me, it's become, come to my church and let me show you what Jesus can do for you. What if they never see Sunday? What if they never see Sunday? This is why we need the power of God flowing in us outside of the church. Christian, it's time to look under the hood and really see what's driving us. Is it the power of God? Or if I must, is it complacency? Will you bow your heads this morning? I want to talk to three people. First person I want to talk to is, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want to ask Jesus to come into your heart. If you want to flow in the operation of the power of the Holy Spirit, the first thing you need is to have Jesus living inside of your heart. I mentioned in this sermon, 1 Corinthians 6:19, you are supposed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't know Jesus, or if you strayed away from Jesus and you want to ask Jesus to come into your heart, I just want you to slip up your hand. I want to pray for you this morning. You want to come home. You want to make a homecoming. Return to Jesus. You want Jesus to come into your life. Just slip up your hand, and when I acknowledge you, you can put it back down. Just slip up your hand. I don't want to overlook anybody. With everyone's hand down, I'm going to assume that we're all saved. But to the next person, say, Pastor Jose, I am not baptized in the Holy Spirit. I am not filled with the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit in